Good morning. I've fixed a lot of things in my days. In my old age, I have fixed my felt old age. I have it written down here just so this is not exhaustive, but it's going to sound whatever. I've fixed Legos, toilets, truck engines, kitchen sink, bathroom sink, drains, carpet, windows, doors, bicycles, guitars, picture frames, washers, dryers, glasses, pants, Bibles, doorknobs, door hinges, faucets, walls, patio covers, roofs, desk, hair, chairs, brakes, suspension, surfboards, skateboards, and more. I'm sure you've fixed some things in your days too. I have yet to master the art of fixing people. Of all the things you've fixed, you probably can't fix a heart. I even have taken broken skateboards and tried to make them into something beautiful. But that's a piece of wood or several. It's really, really, really hard to bring a dead person back to life. In fact, without God, it's impossible. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about how God brings the dead back to life. How God, if we're in Christ, has already brought us from death to life. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. But before we read, as you're standing, just think about this and all the things that you've fixed. Light bulbs, TVs, remotes, shoelaces. There are certain things you just get to the point where you have no human available resource. You've got to turn to God. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Just follow along with me if you will. Starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Please pray with me. Lord, You are in the business of doing things that no one else can do. From the time that there were things to be done, You had the ability. And when our abilities pass, and life as we know it passes, You will still be in perfect ability to do all things. This morning, as we read Your Word, may we allow You and Your Word to be the authority in our life. We allow You to take us further in our walk with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. This morning, we're talking about the dead come to life. Many of us know this. Many of us have heard this. Many of us have read this. But sometimes we may not really let it sink in. And sometimes we may not even understand the depth of what it is for those who have not yet experienced it. But I want us to, the takeaway for today is that God is the source for salvation. I'm going to repeat that. God is the source for salvation. There is no other source. And we read here, starting off in this chapter, and Paul just kind of drops a hammer. For you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We were dead. All of us were dead. That's the first thing I want us to see. We were dead, all of us. Every one of us in our sins. Dead in our tracks. We were the walking dead. Not the TV show, the real show. Not the reality show, the real deal. We were dead in our trespasses. Physically walking, physically talking, physically speaking, but spiritually dead. Meaning no life. Nothing that we have within ourselves. In fact, when we're born, we have the most life in us physically. The day we're born, the moment we're born, we have the most life in front of us. And every minute thereafter, it dissipates. And we get closer and closer and closer to that physical death. But when we were born, we're born in sin. And so there is this spiritual deadness that we have. And walking, Paul's not saying, you know, left, right, left, we walked in sins. He's talking about walking, practicing life. Walk strong, walk in integrity. We were walking dead. Even though we spoke, even though we ate, even though we drank, even though we hugged, even though we shook hands, we were, in God's eyes, spiritually dead, which put us on a highway to hell. It put us on a path for destruction. Having no hope within us, nothing that we could do within ourselves to save us. Usually someone who's drowning can't save themselves. And that's the way we were. We were going toward the end, which would be hell. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, how many have sinned in that? So six of you are listening. How many have sinned? Which means everybody in this room was and is a sinner. Everybody outside of this room was and is a sinner. We've all sinned, and that sin made us fall short of the glory of God. Walking dead. Following the course of the world. It's very interesting the verbiage that Paul uses here in verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, which means, he's telling us, we followed the devil. We followed the ruler of this world, the ruler of the flesh. We were pawns in his game, having no control. Maybe you remember what that was like. Some of you, it's been so far that you may not remember. Maybe you have pictures that show you so that you can remember. Maybe some of us, it's been so recent that we remember not having hope, not having the ability, the strength to get past those things, realizing that it was just something else that was drawing us along. That is the state. Paul is saying that this is the state the world's in. In fact, we're going to get to it later as we read through Ephesians, but if you look at Ephesians 6, I'll just turn there. Right before Paul is talking about the spiritual armor, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now that's what we wrestle with. When we were dead before, and wasn't really much wrestling. Like when you go to a wrestling match, two dudes or two gals fight it out. They're both struggling. When we're dead, we ain't got no struggle. You got no ability to fight the enemy. The enemy just pushes you where he wants. We walked in them. We practiced them. We weren't trying to be sinless. We weren't trying to be godly. We weren't trying to follow God, nor did we even know God. Following the course of this world. And I believe that one of the biggest lies of the enemy is that there's a middle ground. Most of the people out there that aren't following Jesus don't think they're following Satan. Because if they did, they would probably make some kind of course correction. But the enemy has it thinking that there's like a fence. There's this null and void ground that we walk. We're not really churchy people. We don't really get into that God stuff. But I'm not evil. I'm not bad, right? I help my neighbor take in her groceries, for goodness sakes. I give the guy in the corner a burger now and then, so I should go to heaven. And that's not the way that the Bible teaches us. Following the course of the evil one, carrying out the desires of our mind, living the passions of our flesh, it was us that decided. I feel it, I want it. You ever been there? Remember when you were like that? I wanted it, I got it. I thought it, I said it. I felt it, I did it. That's the world. And they're powerless against it. But we'll buy books. We'll go to conferences, how to fix it. We're still powerless against the enemy. And Paul is saying that we were there. That was once us. Like the rest of mankind. Which means when we walk outside, all of those people are just in that state still, which should trouble us. It should hurt our heart to know that how we are now is not how they are. They are how we were. So we were once there, someone reached out to us, and now they're drowning, waiting for a rope. Dying, waiting for salvation. But this was all based on you. It was all based on us, right? Living for the world, living for ourselves. And then there's this awesome verse that starts with two massively powerful words. But God. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. But God. Paul is separating this little section. There was this you were here, you were doing that, you had this lifestyle, you were following this, but God. But God entered into the picture. Just like we see when we look at the scriptures of Christmas. But God entered into the picture. God came to us. God reached out. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Next thing I want us to see is, but God saves us by grace. 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 And how does He do it? He does it in His rich mercy. He does it in His rich mercy. Some of us are rich with money. Some of us are rich with things. Some of us are rich with generosity. God is rich among many things, but right here He's rich in mercy. Meaning that He's not giving us what we deserve. He's withholding the punishment. What that tells us is that God didn't wait for you to be good before He reached out to you. God didn't wait for you to be clean before He reached out and touched you and gave you a hug. God didn't wait for you to be righteous before He said, come and follow me. Come and be a part of my kingdom. Come and be an adopted son or daughter. God, in His rich mercy, reached out to you and to me in our state of mind, our state of life. But He didn't do this in an unjust fashion, because we can kind of go, wait a minute, does God just kind of unplug and erase that part of history? Does He just erase our sins? Because that's not fair. Oh, but it is, because God does not erase it. God is not unjust. If you were convicted of car theft, you'd go to jail. If you were convicted of murder, you'd go to jail. If you're convicted of drug sales, you'd go to jail. If you're convicted of arson, you'd go to jail. Whatever it is, right? When you're convicted, you get the sentence. But God withheld the sentence from us, and He's still just. God did not give us the punishment we deserved. He did not give us a consequence that our spiritual actions brought upon ourselves. But He's still just because He gave it to Jesus. He's still righteous because He had it paid for. He didn't cut it out and pull it out of time and history. He actually had it paid for. He is fully righteous, fully just, fully merciful, fully gracious, fully loving, fully forgiving, fully rad. Because what you and I deserved, God said, you don't have to deal with that. But it will be dealt with. Because of the great love with which He loved us. Like, if you weighed that, it's actually way more than a ton of love. Because I bet you if we weighed that, it would weigh way more than 2,000 pounds. Does anybody in here have a love scale? Because it would break it. Right? Like, if we could measure that love, you can't describe it. Literally. Those of you who have children, it's not even fathomable. It's amazing love. And here's what happens. And for me, in verse 5, this pops out. It doesn't like physically pop out. It pops out. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Okay, let's jump at this real quick. Even when we're dead in our trespasses. Now, our trespasses are against God. They're sins against God. They're wrongdoings. They're disobedience against God. And even in that state, he saved us. Even in our state of wretchedness, he saved us. Again, he didn't wait for us to be clean. We couldn't do it on our own anyway. He didn't wait for us to be righteous. We can't be righteous without God. He didn't wait for us to say, hey, Lord, I want to be on your team. It's like he walked up at recess and we weren't even in the soccer line to get picked last, but he said, you're on my team. I want you. Even though we were sinning against him. Do you get it? That mercy, that love, we probably have a hard time with that. Because the person across the street that cusses us out, the dude that stole our Amazon package off our porch, the guy that cut us off on the freeway because that 6 feet were mine, bro. I got no mercy for that dude. Unless he says, we're good, right? He said, right? We don't do that. Because why? They're our enemies. Why? They made us mad. Why? They took the last almond milk off the shelf and now I got to wait till another grocery store. God says, no. I'm going to save you now. I'm not going to wait. You don't have, and we'll get to this, because you can't. Right? We can't be in the spot where we deserve God's grace. We can't be in the spot where we deserve God's mercy. But while we were enemies, it's unreal. Because most of our enemies, if we look at the news, what do we do with our enemies in this country? We hate them. We hurt them. We steal from them. The countries, we all do it, right? We bomb them. We fight them. We certainly don't pray for them. We certainly don't want them saved. But that's not the way of God. God came with mercy. God came with grace, even in our trespasses. Romans 5:8 says this, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Probably some of us in the act of sinning. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them for they... He was asking for forgiveness while they were killing him. He didn't even say, pause, can you stop sinning for a minute so I can die for you? He did it while they were sinning. He does the same thing for you and I. He loves us while we're sinning and while we're weak. Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Weak. We can't do it on ourselves. We got nothing for this. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have the knowledge. Most of the time, I don't even have the desire. You ever struggle with the desire even to do good? You ever just want to do something bad? Either that or I shouldn't be a pastor. I don't know what the deal is. And I don't mean like super bad most of the day. But like sometimes you're just like, that looks fun. It's because the devil made it that way. He's not a dummy. He packaged sin in a fun, nice box with a cool bow. Maybe it's scratch and sniff. Whatever you like. Bacon, grape jelly, whatever. Romans 5:10, for if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? I mean, any place in the world, if you go and you tell them there's a people group or a person that one is weak, one, they're sinning against you, and the other, I said one and one, yeah, one, two, and three, they're your enemy. Most people would not say, let's love them and give them grace and mercy and new life. Do you see the wonderfulness of God? Do you see the radness in which we sit right now, saved? We, check this out, we were in that spot. We were there. So when you look and you see him and you go, I don't like the way you do that. That was you. That was me. Maybe if you said, hey, I once did that too. and I met this God. And his son said, I still love you. You don't need to come clean before you walk into church. You don't need to get all figured out before you get salvation. You don't even need to know the whole Bible before you get baptized. Come to me, all who are weak and weary. I'll give you rest. In fact, it's all God anyway. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him and will raise him up on the last day. Which means any step or inclination at all that someone has toward God, that's God working and drawing and pulling him. Which means every step you took toward God, God was in there working. We're going to get to what that implies here in a little bit. But God saved us, right? While we were enemies, he made us alive together with Christ. Now, made us alive together with Christ, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have this spiritual life with God now. And there's a future prepared. Jesus already told us he's going away to prepare a place for us in heaven. But right now, we already have a life with Christ. There is this beautiful union that we have with God now to be living here in that way. God gives us his Holy Spirit. God gives us the ability to help us overcome. Paul states it plainly, by grace you have been saved. And one really cool verse among this in verse 7, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God's doing this. Part of it is so that people will know. So that in all the ages to come, people will see what God has done. And he does this all the time with the beautiful trees. You guys see the sunrise, the sunset, the rain, the awesome greenness out there, the white mountains. You guys see those after the rain came? Anyone? Anyone need takers? Anyone? Anyone Bueller? Right? Like, there was snow all over the place. God does things all the time so we can see. But check this out. We can look around and go, look at all those dead people who aren't dead anymore. Look at all those people that were enemies of God and now they actually live in his kingdom. They actually love him. They worship him because he said, I forgive you. Not based on what they've done, we'll get to that in a second, but based on his love with the rich mercy that he has and the rich love that he has. The world needs this message way more than our condemnation. World needs this message way more than we tell them we don't like their sexual preference. The world needs this message way more than we want to say, hey, look, you're a Republican, but I'm a Democrat, or vice versa, or whatever it is. I don't know the difference anyway. Most of them seem to get mad at each other and not like each other. What if we just said Jesus loves you no matter what party you're about? That doesn't mean none of that stuff matters, but what matters most is Jesus. What matters most is salvation in Christ. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him in faith, and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now think of that. There are people out there right now that are spiritually dead, and God wants to raise them in life with Christ. Literally, as if there are seats in God's kingdom with names on them waiting for them to say, Lord, I heard about you. My neighbor who doesn't like me, my neighbor who doesn't like the way I live, who doesn't agree with my word choice, he doesn't agree with my political party, for some reason he still thinks I need to know you. And he loves me. So you got to be doing something right, Lord. Somehow, Lord, your people look different than the rest of the world. And obviously we're not in heaven right now. But we're parts of God's kingdom here on earth. We're part of his body to be sharing these things. Clinton Arnold, who was a rad scholar of the Bible and written commentaries and taught in colleges, check this out. He wrote this about us and the spiritual state of us versus the enemy and all this. It says, it's a little wordy, by virtue of their union with Christ, they now share in his power and authority over the principalities, powers, authorities, and indeed any spiritual power they can think of. This is an enormously comforting and practical truth for people who have lived in a culture where they feared the spirit powers and their pre-Christian existence. They are now linked in a dynamic union to a powerful, loving Lord who is superior to all of the forces of evil. Those of us who are in Christ are now linked spiritually to God that has power over all of those other things that we used to once walk in, and the rest of the world still does. So the days were like, man, Lord, I just can't beat this. Of course you can't. God can. Lord, I know I live for you, and I know I kind of got past those sinful ways, but man, they are calling and knocking on my door. Yeah, they'll do that. God may give you the power just to not even answer the door. Say, we ain't taking it today. No sellers here. No soliciting, right? Put that. How about a rad cool little placard? No soliciting Satan. Got chocolate? Bring it. Got magazines? Whatever. But if you're Satan, not in my house. Not in this place. God made us alive with Him. By grace we have been saved. Now grace is this gift. It's all by the free will, loving kindness of God. You ever just given a gift to someone that you wanted to give it to them? You ever just done that? And then said, that's $13.99, please. No longer a gift. No longer grace. If you said, I'm giving you this, it's a total gift, but you have deserved it. It's not really undeserved anymore. Bless you. We didn't deserve God's grace. We didn't earn God's grace. We can't pay for God's grace, but in His rich mercy and love, He gave it to us. That's the basis for our salvation. We're going to get to where that really kicks in. But it's the basis for what we believe. Romans 10 tells us, some of you know this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's our faith. That's what we believe in. That's what we put our faith. That's the kind of a description of our faith. And that's how God saves us. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then Paul goes into saying, it's not by our own doing. No offense. It's going to catch someone off guard. Do we have any cocky Christians in here? Yeah. How many of us are like, glad I don't do that sin anymore? Oh yeah, I knocked that one out when I was 22. I don't know what your problem is. You should have been done a long time ago. Well, we walk around strutting because we've overcome something, like we're better than now. Well, Paul says here, this is not your own doing. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can't pay for it. All of it is God's goodness. But sometimes we walk around looking at other people like, you shouldn't be doing that. I remember when I did that when I was a loser. Now I'm a Christian. Well, that right there is boasting. Right? Now I got this. Look what I did. When we can't boast. Paul says it's not what we did. It's not our own works. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. That means all of us except for Ron Spray can boast, right? No, it's not Ron. Sorry, Ron. Can't boast. Sherry Lay gets to boast. I'm just kidding. It's not Sherry. No one can boast. It's not us. We didn't pull it off. Again, I can fix a lot of things. And even the things I fix are by God, but I can't fix me. I can't fix you. I got no power against my sin. None. If you know me, you know it. It's all God. And so He's telling us that we're not supposed to boast about that. Don't forget that it was God that pulled you out of the depths of the pit that you walked into. So the pit that they're in, it's going to be God that gets them out. So we shouldn't boast about the fact that we're out of the pit. We should tell them, hey, I have the answer to get you out. But boy, sometimes that's hard for us to do. Talk to those people about Jesus. Can you send someone else, Lord? Titus 3, 4, and 5 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works we had done, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy." According to His own mercy, God chose us because He pushed away our guilt and gave us the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:31. "So that is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Paul says it again a few chapters later, "For who sees anything different in you? Why do you have, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And then he goes again, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." How rad would it be if we all just boasted about Jesus? "You look good today. That's from Jesus. I like your shoes. That's from Jesus. Nice truck. Thank Jesus. Wow. You're so nice. Thank Jesus. Where'd you get that? Jesus. How'd you buy it? Jesus." But boy, we like our stuff to reflect on us. Big trucks with big tires and big dollar bills and big stickers and big hats, big houses, big degrees, big business cards, big bank accounts, big Christianese. It's all Jesus. It's all His. Pretty sure James says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, which means everything you've got is from God. So when someone says, "Man, you're good at that." "No, I ain't. God is. He just kind of works through me." And He can work through you too. He knit you in your mother's womb. You know that? So those of you who are really, really, really rad, He knit radness in you. Those of you who are really cool, He knit coolness in you. Those of you who are great musicians, He went, I don't know how He did it, but He knit musicians in you. Those of you who can fix toilets, He said, "This is a toilet." I don't know how He did it, but can you imagine God going, "I'm going to give them this, I'm going to give them this, I'm going to give them this, I'm going to give them this. And then, when they sin against me and they are my enemy, I'm going to die for them." Why? Because He created you. Because He loves you. And He has plans for us. That's the third point I want us to see. He has plans for us. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them," which means God has plans for us all. It's like God has a to-do list for you, tailored for you. He knit you in His mother's in your mother's womb, and now He's got stuff for you to do. So that we should walk in them. He didn't have things for us to do so that we would not walk in them. He has good works for us to do. Now, we don't want to get this confused with works for salvation. It is not works-based salvation. It's the opposite. It's that we're saved without works by grace, and that should produce works in us. You get the difference? That's a big flip. You can create a whole new religion if you flip that. So that we would walk in these works. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So I want us to think about just a couple things of how we can apply this, and we'll finish up here in a minute. What do we do with this? One, appreciate God and what He's done. I mean, you were dead. And your path was physical death and then eternal death away from God. Eventually the lake of fire. But now your path is life. Eternal with God. I mean, like, you couldn't get any more 180 degrees different, right? That is what God has done. So let's worship God for it. Let that impress on your minds. He has lavishly poured out grace and mercy, love. Again, because we are His creations, because He loves us and He wants us. Two, we can imitate God. This should make us want to imitate God. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." We should imitate God. Now think of this. God gives us mercy and grace. Do we give that to others? When we walk out of this place today, are we going to extend grace and mercy to others? How about when they sin against us? That's a tough one. If you're not prepared, you probably won't. you're anything like me. How about the ones that are our enemies? We already know them, right? They're our enemies. They're against us. I can probably think of a couple in my head right now for me. You may have an enemy or two. How does that play out? How do we allow God to change us from His Word? Because we can sit here and just listen all day long. And we can actually repeat the verse all day long and not be changed. But how do we allow God's Word to change us? I wonder what kind of impact we can have if we imitate God. I wonder how many people are waiting to receive the abundant mercy and grace that God has given us. They're waiting to receive it, and they don't even know it yet. They're dying, they're drowning, and they can't see it. You ever read about anybody who's been lost? I think I've probably said this before, but you usually don't know you're getting lost. Because otherwise you'd be like, oh, okay, that's Lostville over there. Let's stay away from there. Usually you're like, bro, I'm lost. Right? Usually it's a slippery slope. But wouldn't it be rad to be a vessel for God to use in this manner? To be a vessel for God to express His mercy and grace to other people? Romans tells us this awesome little line. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now think of this real quick. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Everyone look at your feet, if you don't mind. Everyone look at your feet. Those feet can bring good news. But in that little passage, Paul says, how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in whom they have not heard? How are they to hear unless someone preaches? How are they to preach unless someone is sent? And so you flipped it back the other way. We're all sent. We're all sent to preach the good news, to share the gospel. We all can have beautiful feet. Some of you have it physically, right? I don't think Jesus was saying, like, hey, you got some rad-looking feet when you share the gospel. It's this spiritual realm. The band can come on up as I finish up. Are we willing to do this for Jesus? Are we willing to extend grace, to extend mercy? Should we not, with others who are different than us, share love? Should we not be a beacon? Should they not see us as different? Like Rebecca Donaldson has this rad Kelly green sweater on over there. And she stands out. She probably, hopefully, stands out at her work too. Rebecca's different. There's just something different about her. Yes, she has a Kelly green sweatshirt, and you all have blue. Yes, get it. Seahawks, two colors. Squirrel, sorry. But hopefully there's something different about her. And hopefully it's something that she won't boast about, and she can just say, it's Jesus, not me. Because I don't know her in her former life, but she may have had a few sins, maybe three. I don't know. But would you think about those people who are drowning and don't know it? You have the rope. You have the commission. You have the power. All you need to do is say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Let's pray. God, You are wonderful. Words don't even describe that. I don't even know a word that is adequate to describe You in one word. And You have done wonderful things in our lives. Not because we deserve it, not because we can pay for it, not because we're cool enough, but because You love us. Thank You for Your rich mercy and grace, for salvation. Lord, may we be vessels that worship You and proclaim Jesus because of this, and at the same time that we share this news for others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.